So glad to be here with y'all this evening. I feel like Brother David felt led to put me up because I'm loud. I wake you up after lunch. And Brother Tony followed me to straighten up what I messed out. But go with me to Genesis chapter 30, if you will. Something that has kind of been on my mind. I hope and pray that it's sound. And want to go to an account in Scripture regarding Jacob and the relationship between he and his uncle Laban. And you know the backstory on that. I say story, and when I say story, I mean account. These things literally happen. These are not myths and fables. These are things that have been faithfully and literally recorded for us as far as goings-on that took place during that time. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to find, in verse 36, we'll begin reading. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Now, there had been an arrangement, before I go any further, there had been an arrangement between himself and his uncle Laban that the solid colored cattle, and by cattle in that day, it basically meant sheep, the solid colored cattle, as it were, would remain in Laban's care, and that Jacob would be blessed to separate out and keep as his own those that are speckled and ring-straked and spotted. They were seen as something that was more defective, as it were, and Jacob said, well, I'll be glad to take these. In other words, what Laban probably didn't know is that genetics teaches us that those defects, quote-unquote defects, actually make for a stronger animal many times. So he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree and peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. Now, I want to stop right there and just kind of unpack what we just read. Jacob apparently believed, and I've looked it up and I have not found, I don't want to be indelicate, but I have not found any aphrodisiacal, if that's the right way to say it, effects on these pieces of wood that were put into the trough for the animals to eat out of. Used to, I would think, well, they had some kind of aphrodisiac effect that caused an amorous feeling between the cattle and made them want to procreate. And so, therefore, the Lord used that and it was blessed for it to come forth. But I don't find in science any evidence that these woods bring forth any such effect as that. And so it got me to thinking. But then I also saw that, these things were not put in the trough for their chemical effects. It seems to me that from the context, if we read on a little further, that it was those striped pieces of wood, the skint pieces of wood, as you looked at it, it wasn't a solid color piece of wood. It was ring-straked, as it were, stripped, defective, and they were put in the trough. And rather than any chemical effect, I think they were placed there by Jacob for a visual effect. Because we read in verse 40, he says, and Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown and the flock of Laban, and put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters. I just figured he'd always put them in the gutters because he figured it was going to cause some kind of chemical reaction that would be like a medicine that would cause and stimulate these animals to want to breed and to procreate. But my friends, these were put in there by Jacob, not as for some kind of chemical effect, but because he wanted them to see those ring-straked branches and whatnot. And that seems very rudimentary to me because it just seems to me that Jacob, he wanted so desperately to be able to have that which he needed to support himself and to his family. And he wanted to do it. Now, many people said he was disingenuous when he did this, that he was a cheater. I don't see necessarily where he cheated. He made this agreement with his uncle. His uncle, by the way, who had changed his wages 10 times. He made this good faith agreement with his uncle. And then I don't see where he did any conjuring or any of that, but he did, I think, want those cattle to see as they go to the trough and it came time for them to conceive. I think maybe he wanted it in their minds that they were seeing something that wasn't a solid color, but something that was ring straight, something that kind of emulated the kind of offspring, the life that he wanted to bring forth from these cattle. In some rudimentary way, I think Jacob thought that he could take something from without and could put it before these beasts, these sheep, and could somehow produce an inward effect. Because it said he put them before the eyes. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything accidentally or in error. It wasn't just put in the trough, covered up with food just for chemical effect. No, it was put there for those cattle to see. To see. And I think Jacob thought, well, if they're coming to the point of conception and they see this irregular color and design and pattern, then somehow it will affect them inwardly and they will be able to bring forth this fruit of their womb, as it were, ring-straight and speckled and spotted. He said he laid it before their eyes, verse 42, but when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So something was working, amen? I mean, we see great fruitfulness taking place here. And Jacob is probably thinking, man, I got this thing licked. I've got this animal husbandry gig figured out. That all you get to do is make an arrangement for the defective ones. You take some sticks and you strip some strips out of them, make some rings in them, skin some spots in them, and put them there before those sheep. And when they get to feeling amorous and it comes time to conceive, then that's going to work in them the desired effect. But Jacob, my friends, was made to see differently. Jacob, in the next chapter, in chapter 31, and the Lord said unto Jacob, why? Because the Lord revealed unto him what the true power was behind what he was experiencing. See, Jacob just wanted to see that it was a thing that without, that somehow could affect that which is within. Here the Lord is telling him, whatever you're putting without, let me tell you something, the only and ultimate power that is producing that which is within is me. And God said, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. So here Jacob apparently, I get the sense he's excited. Now, obviously he's in dread because he realized that going back to the land of his kindred means going back to Esau, right? So he's got some amount of dread, but it's something so significant that he called Rachel. He'd been revealed something, I believe, something so significant that he wanted Rachel and Leah. He wanted them to come out and look and cast their eyes upon the flock as an object lesson. And said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. With all his power, he had served the father. And what did his power bring about? Not very much, right? He said, with all my power, I've served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Now we're getting to the crux of the issue. God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream. Now, this is why he's so excited to tell Rachel and Leah this. He said, come out and look at these flocks. See what God has done. See, I thought it was the sticks. I thought it was that which was without. I thought it was just something you could see and would affect these animals. But all together, it was the power of our God that did this. And I want you to see what he's done for us. And he said, come out and look that I received in a vision. I saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked and speckled and gristled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob? And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see. In other words, behold, right? From this morning, behold and see. All the rams which leaped upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and gristled. Why? For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel. I am the God of the house of God. I am the God who your forefathers worshipped. I am the God that you worship even now. And I have not left you forsaken. I have not left you desolate. I have seen your need and I have provided for that need. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. You see, my friends, what Jacob all the time thought was just an object that caused a change in the creature was the power of God all along.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what, I'd hate to think, Brother Tony, that I had to convert sinners myself.
Amen.
God have mercy. I'd hate that I would have to be such a good preacher that I would have to take a dead alien sinner and somehow try to put a peeled stick in a trough and somehow produce a change on the inside of a being. I'm going to tell you something, my friends, it is an impossibility. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned." Where's your spirit? It's in you.
Amen.
And that's what people think. They think they can take something from without and can produce significant spiritual eternal change in someone who doesn't already possess it. Now I want to look at a few of these peeled sticks just for a minute. And we've all got them. And this is not an exhaustive list, but just from thinking about it this morning, I got up thinking about it. And I want to look at some of these things that we see as peeled sticks in this life. What do I mean by that? It is that which men say, well, you do this, you use this, you produce this, you disseminate this, and this is going to cause the change that's really going to make things happen. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We got a lot of peeled sticks in our lives. You know, one of them, and you know, it always seems like I don't mention and preach on the dangers of the false teachings of evolution every Sunday. I want y'all to know that. It just seems like every time I come here, Brother David, I mention something about it. And I don't apologize for that, but I do want y'all to know that I don't dwell on it continually all the time at home. And that's a peeled stick for people. They say, well, you know, we're looking and seeing where these animals look alike. They're seeing something that emulates another. They're seeing something, they see similarities, just like Jacob said, well, I'll make something similar and put it out there, and that will be the reason. Well, that's what evolutionists do. They say, well, the animals, you know, it was spoken of this morning by Brother Sam, that God has created such a diverse creation that we enjoy. I'm so thankful we don't live in a monochromatic world. I'm thankful, my friends, that we live in a Kodak explosion of color and variation in this life. Even the sin curse. You were watching on TV something last night and saw on that clear HD TV one of those beautiful mountain scenes. And I turned to Sister Laura. I said, "This is a sin cursed earth. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Can you imagine that as beautiful as it is in the most beautiful spot that you could ever imagine, it will pale exponentially. It will be nothing compared to the joys of heaven that await us. I can't wait to go. I don't know about y'all. I can't wait to go. There won't need to be any more cath labs. I mean, there won't even be any, you know, meetings that we put off down here. We will just be one constant meeting of joy. We'll never get tired of it, and we'll never hope the preacher be as quiet because our bellies are too full. I mean, it's going to be happiness and joy in ways that you can't imagine all the time. Well, you know, people say, well, we evolved this way. This is a sin-cursed earth, my friends, and people don't like the idea of being subject to an almighty creator. They just don't like it. And so they start making up postulations. Charles Darwin did it. He had peeled sticks. He said, look, this looks like this, therefore this must be this. Well, I'll give you a few examples. That just because two animals look alike doesn't necessarily mean that they evolved like men say they do. We were in China to get Sister Ava. They took us to a zoo. They said, they got a panda there. They got pandas there. We wanted to see pandas. We were thinking a panda bear. But we got there, it wasn't a panda bear at all, it was a red panda. Now, red pandas look similar in a lot of ways to a panda bear. Okay, you know, the black and white panda bear that looks so cute, they'll really eat you alive if you don't watch it, but they're cute eating the eucalyptus and all that stuff. Red pandas have a longer tail, but a lot of their facial structure, their body build, looks very similar to a panda bear. And so evolutionists have always been saying, well, they're relatives. They must be because they look so much alike. You know, genetic studies have shown that they're nowhere near related. I mean, a bear is more akin to a bear or a dog. A red panda is more akin genetically to a raccoon or a cat or something like that. the two, just looking at them, would say, well, that, you know, one evolved from the other or vice versa. No, they didn't. Another example, sea lions and seals. If I had put two pictures up here, one of a sea lion and one of a seal, and asked you to say which one's a sea lion and which one's the seal, y'all probably about like me, you'd probably get it wrong. Probably 50% of you maybe would get it wrong. Why? Because they look so very familiar. And, you know, people say, well, they evolved. You know, one turned into the other. The smaller one turned into the bigger one or whatever. You hear all that. But, you know, they've done genetic studies, and they show that a sea lion is more related to a dog or a bear in its DNA than the seal is. The seal is more related to a skunk or an otter than it is to one animal that looks almost exactly like it, just bigger. You see? You just can't judge by your eyes. You just can't look at a peeled stick and always see everything you need to see. Mole is another example. Y'all know the little moles that dig up the earth? There's a couple different kinds of moles. We're going to break them down in two kinds. There's one that's a placental mole. One is a marsupial mole. And what does that mean? The placental mole means the mole is actually live born, having been nurtured and grew attached to the placenta of the mother. The marsupial mole is completely different in its genetic makeup, as it were. It is born, goes in a very rudimentary state into the sac and matures there and then comes out of the sac. But they look, if you were to look at them side by side, you couldn't hardly tell the difference in them. But you know what? The more they study them, the more they see that these two little creatures that look almost exactly alike are not really related at all. And it just flabbergasts their minds how such a minute little change can indicate such a vast difference in a creature. You can look at a mouse the same way. There are marsupial mouses and there are placental mouses. Mice. But if you look at them, you can't tell the difference. You see, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. A dolphin swims and a bass swims. They both have flippers, as it were. They both have fins, but they are vastly different. And just because God has chosen to make some creatures look very much with some features like men do. You look at a gorilla. Old Jerry Clower said, man, I don't like looking at them gorillas. He said, they're too much like folk. He said, they make me nervous. They're too much like folk. Because you look at them, there seems to be some similarities. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Those are apes and we are men. And that's the way God created it. And don't let anybody peel a stick and stick it in front of your eyes and think they can make it different. They're saying all manner of things, but I'm here to tell you the power behind it is a creator God and none other. Okay? And he created, as was spoken earlier today, he created this earth and all in it in 6 days. On the seventh, he rested. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. Amen. Because that's the truth of the word of God. Let's look at another peeled stick real quickly. And Brother Tony, I'm going to hurry up and try to get out of your way. Look at another peeled stick we see all the time that, you know, Christendom, you know, they won't even consider that somebody who may bow down before an idol, a false idol, can be a child of God. Look at what Jacob did. Jacob wanted a desired effect. He desired an effect. He made himself something that emulated what he desired. He placed it before the eyes, and then I believe he actually, when things started exploding with ring-straked and speckled and spotted cattle, he said, you know what? By Jove, it works. It works. You know what an idol is to a lot of folks? Let me tell you this right now. There is absolutely not one good thing about worshiping a false idol, okay? That it's not. It is a wrong thing to worship a snake as God. But knowing the action is wrong, encouraging people to repent of that action that is wrong, have you ever thought that, my friends, they have a desire in their heart to serve their Creator and that they, in their ignorance, have put a peeled stick before themselves and they are desiring that which God has stirred in their hearts? You know, over in Acts chapter 17, there upon Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul went and preached to them and said, I behold in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by today, one of your devotions said, to the unknown God, him whom you ignorantly worship, I declare unto thee. You see, my friends, just because I need to tell everyone who would bow down before a false idol or a man and worship him that they need to repent of it, Because, my friends, in doing that, you're not going to feel the power of the Holy Ghost of the Lord while you dwell here. I mean, you're not going to feel that promised Comforter and Spirit of Truth as you could here in this life by repenting from those things and putting away those false idols and false religions and false notices, false notions, and embracing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let me tell you one thing. That's a far cry in saying that and saying that somebody out there in gospel ignorance, there's no way they could have had a spirit work of grace in their hearts. Amen. Big difference. Amen. What was one of the most encouraging things Brother Obey when he came? I think you told me this, Brother Sam. He was excited because everybody he'd ever come into contact with told him that his grandparents were burning in perdition because they were not blessed to hear the preaching of the gospel. Let me tell you something. He rejoiced to know what the Bible teaches. And my friends, those men on Mars Hill, there were some, they knew that those heathen idols were not fitting the bill. They were not feeling fulfilled. My friends, they were having experiences at the end of Romans chapter 2 where they were feeling convicted or affirmed in their actions, even though they were in gospel ignorance, and they felt like there was something missing. There was an unknown God out there who was the fill in the blanks of all the questions, who was the answer to everything they desired, but yet they were in ignorance. You see, my friends, they were already ignorantly worshiping him, but worshiping him they were. And he said, I'm here to tell you about him. You know, over in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2, if you go over there and read, you don't have to turn, but you just mark it down. You go over there and inspired word of Joshua tells us that the word of the Lord came unto Israel and he told them, he said, your fathers on the other side of the flood, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor on the other side of the flood, said they served false gods. They served false gods. And somebody said, well, undoubtedly it's Terah. Couldn't have been Abram. No, he said they. They served false gods. They served false idols. What? In their ignorance. Now, do I believe that of necessity, Abram wasn't born again until Genesis chapter 12, time events came along? No, I don't believe that. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. When Abraham died, it said he was gathered unto his people. Now that term, gathered unto his people, is a euphemism of the Jews that basically meant go to heaven. But my friends, the only people that had ever known anything of the true Jehovah God was his wife. Well, that term people always means plural. It always means more than one. It never means just one person. He wasn't just talking about a person. He said he was gathered unto his people, unto his nation, unto his forebears. Well, how in the world did they get to heaven if they served false gods and had no gospel knowledge, no covenant knowledge of the covenant-keeping God? Well, I can tell you the grace of the Lord got them there just like I'm going to get there. Stop taking a stripped stick and trying to think that is the cause. Let me tell you something, my friends. Our God's bigger than that. Right. You look at provision. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Look at the concept of provision, and it was referred to earlier today. And I get excited and I get loud. I ain't mad at y'all. I'm just loud, okay? We go over to Luke chapter 12. Now remember what we said, what he tried to do? He stripped a stick to make it look ring-straight and speckled and spotted. And he put it there before those creatures, hoping to produce a change by what you could see or what you could experience outwardly would fundamentally change who those sheep were and doing and worked inwardly. Now go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 24. He's going to talk about provision. Consider the ravens. Luke 12, 24. Consider the ravens, for they didn't neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now notice this. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Scientific community today says that animals are responding to their environment and they just, without any thought or cognizant effort whatsoever, they're changing themselves. They went from an amoeba to a monkey to us. Not because they were considering it morally, analytically, empirically, scientifically. It just happened. But here the Lord said, if you took all of the thought of your entire life and tried to make yourself one cubit taller, you can't do that. Your thoughts will not change who you are, my friends. Oh, my friends, they'll change what you experience and the joys you can have in this life. But your thoughts, my friends, I tell you what, I think I'm skinny. Look, I'm still fat. I'll think I'm skinny the rest of my life, and I'll still be a fluffy man. There's lots of things I'd like to, I think the power of positive thinking. Here the Lord said, you can think till the cows come home, and it's not going to change one bit about who you are. But then notice that, if ye then not be able to do that thing which is least. Which is least. Why take ye thought for the rest? You know what the Lord is saying? The Lord is basically saying, how foolish you think you are if you think you're making your own way around through this world.
Right.
He provides for you. Somebody may say, well, I'm a self-made man. You need to repent. You need to repent. Brothers and sisters, the opportunities you've had, the abilities that you've been blessed with, all the people that have helped you, all of the acumen, all of the intelligence, all of these things, even the power for the butterbean plant to sprout is because the Lord upholds it even now. And you can't by thought change it. You can't by thought, my friends, destroy it. All these processes, think about it. People talk about how much we change, but still the process of a woman becoming impregnated with a child and bringing forth live birth is still a process that goes on and on and on. Why? Because the Lord Himself upholds it. And it's going on the same way now that it was as far as anybody cares to reach back. It is still a process that the Lord has upheld. And my friends, if you can't do that which is the least, and He said, if you could just think yourself taller, that would be the least. I can tell you what, that sounds like a pretty good deal. If you could teach somebody how to think themselves to be the way they want them to be, I wish I could market that. Amen? He said, that's the least. Let me tell you something, my friends. Just the very fact that we're going to drive on this highway today, think about how many people you pass going 75, 80 miles an hour, and they're within 3 or 4 feet of you, and yet you're all still alive. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Our Lord and His provision, He provides. But people say, well, I'll do this and I'll make this change. No, Brother James, I believe, was told us we need to say, Lord will. We'll do this and do that and go here and go there. And I still like it. I think that's one of those things we don't need to lose. We need to say, Lord will. Lord will. I like it, my friends, when I'm texting somebody, when I say, I'm going to do this and I put a comma, it automatically pops up, Lord will. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it anticipates what I'm about to say. And that my mom and daddy taught me to do that. God's Word teaches you to do that. Because, my friends, you don't steer your own ship. You don't guide your own path. Now, there are choices we can make that can bring such great, terrible, dreadful consequences in our lives. But, my friends, let me tell you something. God is yet powerful enough to guide you and keep you. And that's the only reason you've lived this long. We look at obedience. Very quick. I got to hurry up, brother. Obedience is another peeled stick. We'll do this so we can become this. Does a termite eat wood to become a termite? Or does it eat wood because it is a termite? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? You better not say the egg. You know it was the chicken. Cause and effect and order. Our God's a God of order. Okay? Now, He commands us to be obedient. But people say, well, if you obey this certain amount, then that's going to get you to heaven. My friends, ideas like that are nothing more than a peeled stick. As Jacob had to be made to see by the vision the Lord had given him, look, you're saying it's this, I'm telling you it's me. I'm telling you it's me. 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied unto you all. What's he saying there? That there was sprinkling of the Spirit, the new birth of the Spirit, the cleansing of the Spirit produces what? Obedience. Now, wait, somebody may say, well, you know, what if I'm not perfectly obedient? One thing he didn't say, perfectly obedient. But you know what it did say? It said, you have been given obedience. In many places you can go and see it translated as the obedience. What's it mean? My friends, you desire to serve Christ, right? Amen. You desire to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. That's great. You ought to be obedient. But brothers and sisters, while you're being obedient, don't look at your obedience as a peeled stick, because it'll let you down. When it all came down to it, that peeled stick didn't do anything. The God of glory did. Now I'm here to tell you, if any of us get to heaven, my friends, because of any obedience, it's not because of any, not one work of obedience you have ever done, but through the applied and imputed whole, perfect, sinless body of obedience of Almighty God placed upon your account through the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The whole obedience. If you don't have the whole obedience of God, you ain't fitting to be in the presence of God. But that's why Jesus Christ tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, my friends, that obedience means a lot. It means a lot, but it's a peeled stick if you take your eye off of what it points to and what it really means. It really means, my friends, you'll never feel. Never, ever will you feel the flame of hell. Never, ever will you be destroyed by the devil and his minions and false professors and false friends. No, my friends, strive on, press the collar. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and be obedient. Yes, yea, and amen. But don't let it be a peeled stick, because you realize that if it wasn't for the whole perfect obedience of Jesus Christ kept for you, because that's what he said. He said, "I can't... Think not that I'm coming to this world to destroy the law and the prophets." He said, "I came to keep them." He said, "For until heaven and earth shall pass, neither one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Did he do it or did he not? He did it. Well, if he did it for every human creature, then every human creature will be in heaven. But my friends, don't you take that peeled stick either. Let me tell you something. It's going to be for those for whom the Lord loved, called his elect, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heaven. And my friends, we need to be obedient. We rejoice in that emblem, that sign, that evidence that we are bought children of God. But I'm going to tell you what, don't look at the peeled stick, my friends. You look upon him. We sang that song, "The bride eyes not her garment, but at her bridegroom's face." Oh, my friends, we're not going to be keeping an eye on glory, but on the face of our Lord. Why? Because he's all of our obedience. He's all of our hope. He is our priest after the order of Melchizedek. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, he said, "Oh, little children," he said, "be not deceived. For he that doeth righteous is righteous." Now, if it stopped right there, I'd fret a little bit, wouldn't I? He is righteous. Yeah. "Be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous." Well, I'd be thinking, wow, well, I got to do righteous all the time, because when I'm not righteous, that means there's times in my life when I'm not righteous. But that verse doesn't stop there. He said, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." If you have a righteous bone in your body today, if you have a righteous fingernail, and I'm telling you what, sometimes I think that's all I've got of righteousness is fingernail or filthy rag. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, if I have hope in Jesus Christ, it means that all of the perfect obedience of God has been imputed unto me. And my friends, I want to worship him, not some skint stick. Okay? I want to worship him. And we'll close with the idea of the Word of God. You know, don't get me wrong. Look, the blood of the martyrs, the provision of God, preservation. Psalm 33, it said, "This is the thoughts of his heart to every generation." I love and adore this Bible. I would bleed and die for this Bible. I hope that I would burn at a stake before I would recant one verse out of this Bible. But as precious as this is, don't let it be a skint stick. Because people think, well, if we can get this out enough, then that'll fundamentally change people. And it will get them to heaven. My friends, the stick represented something far greater. This word represents the living word. From 1 John chapter 5, he said, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." This, my friends, Jesus, John 5, 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Don't let this, as precious as it is, take your eyes. Don't allow this to be a skint stick. my friends. You look at the source of it. You look at the sovereignty and the power of a mighty, all-knowing, omniscient God who is so full of love that he would never let one of the desires of that love ever burn in hell. Don't let somebody lead you astray. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I think this is a skint stick in a lot of people's lives. And if I'm not interpreting this verse properly, I trust that you brethren are learning and love it enough that you'll come and let me know. But over in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about being like Jesus Christ, who is the husband unto his church, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. To what end? Why did he give himself? Crucify. Why did he suffer? Why did he impute righteousness? Why did he live a perfect life? Why did he keep all the law? Why did he do all of these things? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Is that talking about this word? I'll tell you, my friends, I believe it's talking about he whom this word testifies of. The living word. The commandment from death unto life. The commandment from being filthy in your sins to being cleansed with his precious blood. The command of God for all of his elect unto salvation. John 5:25, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You see, my friends, that is the word that we're talking about. That is the word of God. You go over to Hebrews chapter 11, around verse 2. He talks about how the worlds were framed by the word of God. It wasn't this Bible. It was the command of Almighty God. You see, that's the word that counts. That's the word that causes the change. You go to, it was mentioned earlier in Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to go over there and read that real quickly and then close in John chapter 12. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, it speaks of a word, and I see it misapplied often. Now, I'm going to tell you what, the word of God, when a spirit-livened heart gets up in this word, it will eat you alive. But at the same time, it will build you up. It's so hard to explain how something can tear you down so greatly, but yet make you feel so edified at the same time. It's one of the great ironies of being a child of God. And this Bible will do that. But my friends, this Bible cannot do it in and of itself. But he to whom this Bible attests to is the one who does it. He does it. I'm from Mississippi. It does it. Okay, we go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. A good exhortation. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Good exhortation. We should labor. On what basis? Why should you? Because, 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You see who the word is? The word is not an it. The word is the he. And he doesn't just use his as in a pro, you know, just a general sense of an object, as it will sometimes in the word of God. He goes on then, seeing then that we have a great high priest. How is it that this word, this, can feel to you as a two-edged sword? How is it that we can take this word as the sword of the Spirit and preach it and it have any effect? Only because, my friends, the true sword that came forth out of the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we see recorded as he rides upon that white horse with King of Kings and Lord of Lords blazoned on his thigh. He is the one that has already come in. He is the one that has changed the heart. He is the one that has quickened you in the Holy Spirit of God. Don't let somebody take your eyes off of that onto a skint stick, as precious as this is. Don't allow it to be more than what God has provided it to be. Because, my friends, it will be exactly what God has provided it to be. We close in John chapter 12. The words of Jesus Christ. Verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. This is John 12:47 now. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Wait a minute now. If the words of Jesus, and all these are his words, they all testify of him. He says, in other words, he's saying, if you just don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe the gospel, you know what he said? He didn't say, you're going to bust hell wide open, it's obvious. No, he said, I judge him not. Based on the words, plural, that he's referring to here. But he doesn't stop there. He said, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, how's he going to save the world if these people receive not his words, plural, the word of God, the preaching of the word of God? What if they don't receive it? That people said, that's the basis by which we'll either know they're going to heaven or the basis by which they get to heaven. That's a skint stick. Because he says, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word. Notice singular. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Oh, he's going to speak a command, didn't he? Sound like over in Ezekiel chapter 16, he said, live. Over in Matthew chapter 25, he said, come unto me, ye blessed of my Father, prepare for you the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The voice of the Son of God being spoken in their mind. Let me tell you something, my friends. Your response to the gospel only affects you while you live here. I'm here to tell you, at that great judgment day, it's whether the Holy Spirit of God has quickened you and covered you with the meritorious effects of the blood of Jesus Christ is the only reason any of those sheep are ever going to get to heaven. Don't let anybody take your mind off of it to a skint stick. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. My friends, don't let love, the idea of love, be a skint stick. Just don't let so many of these things that man want to take, the evidences, the fruits of salvation, those things that accompany eternal life, according to Hebrews chapter 6, don't let somebody take that and say, look at there. That's it. That's what Jacob did. But the Lord knows how to break dogs from sucking eggs. Amen. Let me tell you something, my friends, that day, when we're carried up to glory, when we're wafted up with the very power of Almighty God in body, soul, and spirit to live with Him forevermore, to be caught up together, to meet the Lord in the air, to ever live with the Lord, it won't be, my friends, because of the Bible. It won't be because of fat chicken-eating preachers. It won't be because of church houses. It won't be because of well-meaning grandmas. It will not be because of somebody washing your feet or begging you or threatening you with hell. It will be because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and their determined sanctification and salvation for every single heir of promise. And my friends, that's strong grace. Amen?
Amen.
There ain't no other kind.
That's right.
Strong grace is the only kind. Come ahead, Brother Tony. Thank you. Appreciate you.